amazing. Would you just bow your heads, please, just for a moment, man. We come to a place where, man, it's so powerful. To know His grace is enough for you. To know there's nothing you could do to earn His love, there's nothing you could do to earn His grace, that you would know that His grace is sufficient for you wherever you're at, here this morning, wherever you're at, whether online or here, may you come to a place to realize God's grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. His grace is enough. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him will not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's God's love for you. That Jesus Christ had to give His life up on a cross, that God had to pour His wrath out on His own Son to deal with this sin issue. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came, put Himself on a cross, dealt with the sin issue once and for all, for those who had come to a place to repent and believe and surrender. Now, where are you today in this? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know God loves you? But the cost was great that He sent His Son, put Himself on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Listen, it's not by your works. It's not by you bragging. Nobody has bragging rights to heaven. Only through the cross. Man, do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know Christ as Lord? Have you come to a place to know Him? Have you come to a place to come to Him on His terms? Repent, believe, surrender. That's His terms. Repent, turn from sin. Recognize sin. Sin equals death. Jesus Christ came to put Himself on a cross and dealt with the sin issue. And in that, I'm called to repent and turn and change my mind towards sin and believe in Jesus, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's only through Jesus. He's it. He's the answer. Repent from sin. Acknowledge sin. Turn from sin. Change your mind towards sin and believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then third is this, you come to a place to confess. Jesus, I confess. Jesus, you gave your all. And Jesus, I give you my all. I surrender to you, your ways and your terms. I surrender. Can I ask you, where are you in this? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you ever come to that place to truly acknowledge your sin and turn from it and repent from it, knowing that Jesus shed His blood for that? You come to a place to realize, I'm calling on Jesus. Jesus, you died for me. I believe in Jesus. Jesus, you can save me. And in this moment right now, what a moment, I confess that you are Lord. Man, would you come to a place this morning, wherever you're at? If you don't know Christ, man, I'm begging you, come to Him. He loves you. God loves you. Jesus paid the price for you, that you will never have to experience death when you turn from your sin and you repent and you believe and you surrender. God loves you desperately. It is by His grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's by His grace that you are saved. Father, we come to you just in this moment. Oh, how beautiful, God. I just pray over every person that's in this house and every person online. God, we pray. God, if there are any who don't know you in this place, that in this moment by your Spirit, there would be a true conviction of sin. Can't do it myself. It can never be good enough. Jesus, you paid the price for us. And in this moment, you would come to a place to say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, I call on your name. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I call on your name. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God, and you put yourself on a cross to provide the only way is through you. And I call on the name of Jesus that you would save me and that you would forgive me. And in this moment, I confess that you are Lord of my life and I surrender. In Jesus' name, come on, amen. So good, church. So good. Come on. Can we give God thanks, please, first? Come on. Give the Lord praise. Amen. Amen. And then would you please say thank you to our worship team? They crush it every week, man. Every week they crush it. So good. Thank you, guys. Love you so much, man. Come on. Hey, come on. It's great to be here this morning, man. I'm pumped that you are with us. We are in this series called The Art of Deception, man. The Art of Deception. And today is one of those days, man. Today, we've covered a lot of ground so far. We've covered, for the first 2 weeks of this series, we looked at Satan. And we did a deep dive into Satan, man. Who is Satan? He is a deceiver. He is the liar. And he is here to deceive mankind. He is here to do everything he can. He's crafty. He's cunning. He will put the pedal down until his goal of deception is achieved. And the only way to fight against that is the truth of God's word. What does God say? What does God say? We preach here, what did God say? And in that, it battles the lies. It battles the lies. And please hear this. Man, we talked about how real the enemy is. We talked about his schemes. We talked that he had taken advantage of Adam and Eve, and he got in there and said, did God really say? Is that really what he meant? And he caused great deception. But the Bible says this, man, when you know the schemes of the enemy, when you know that he is a liar, when you know that his whole nature is lie, his whole being is to deceive you and lie to you and get you caught up into a lie. The Bible says when you know that, he's no longer a threat to you. He can no longer take advantage of you when you know the truth of God's word. And then the third week, we went into evolution versus creation, and we looked at evolution as an absolute lie. We looked at evolution as that which is another lie of the enemy trying to creep into church, trying to creep into schools, trying to creep in your house, trying to creep in your cartoons. And we saw where God Almighty created in 6 days. In the beginning, God created. How can you believe it? Because he said so. It's not that complicated, right? It's not that complicated. We looked at creation and said, this is, evolution is a lie. It's being taught to our kids. Parents, you better be very aware of what's being taught to your kids. You better be very aware of what the TV is teaching them. You better be very aware of what songs is teaching them. You better be very aware of all of these things, of what's teaching your kids evolution, when you know it's just a lie, because we believe God Almighty is the great creator of the heavens and the earth. And then last week, week four, we got into that only God defines marriage and only God has defined gender. Nobody has the right to define marriage but God, and nobody has the right to define gender but God. As God is the creator, he created man and woman. He created male and female. He created mother and father, and he walked into place to create marriage as a husband and a wife. Non-negotiable. And then you look at where God has created a man, a male, and he created the female. Beautiful and equal and wonderful, but different roles. And you look at God's great creation of a man in his biological makeup and a woman in her biological makeup, and you can agree that they are different and they are God created for his purpose and for his design plan and for his glory. And then today, man, we hit a subject and a topic that certainly is a hot topic today. And we're going to look at the topic of homosexuality. And we're going to look into this and say, has the enemy lied? Has there been a deception? And, you know, we walk into this place today. Well, this is from the one who God has truly called to be the shepherd of this church. And if you call this place home, man, I'm so excited that you call this place home. And I thank you. And I am held to a high standard of a responsibility to teach truth. But this morning isn't one of those cheerleading messages. This morning isn't one of those coaching moments that you're like, go get back on the field and get them. Like, this isn't that. Like, this isn't like, oh, great, we get to teach on homosexuality. Woo, this is like, nobody jumps up and down for that. But my question is this, is it necessary? Difficult, but necessary. Can I tell you, I'm okay, honestly, I'm okay with difficult but necessary. I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with difficult but necessary because my heart, I truly love the people who call this place home. I love the people who would give time on a Sunday. I love the people who would hear online that you would say, this is my house. Man, I am held to a responsibility to teach truth, difficult but yet necessary. And you come to a place on this topic, and this is, again, this is one of those topics that you just like, man, there's so much that surrounds this. There's so much on college campuses. There's so much in movies. There's so much in music. There's so much in Hollywoods. And it's become so much in church. So when you look at the art of deception and you look at what if the enemy has lied? Man, you look at this topic of homosexuality, and honestly, my opinion doesn't matter, and honestly, your opinion doesn't matter, and popular opinion doesn't matter, and political opinion doesn't matter, and family opinion doesn't matter. And through this whole series, we've come to a place to say only God's opinion matters. How do you look at a lie that Satan would tell that would deceive so many? How do you debunk that lie? It's only through the lens of God's word. That's it. You look at everything comes through the holiness of God. God is holy. He is completely separate from everything that is profane and defiling. God is separate from sin. And yet everything has to be washed through the filter of his word. What do I believe and why do I believe this? And this is one of those topics that we need to get into today. And this is my goal, man. This is my heart, is that when we walk out of this place today, honestly, that I have done my part as your shepherd and as your pastor to walk in a place to say, this is what God's word says about it. Whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not, or whether the public likes it or not, or whether popular opinion likes it or not, I just, all my heart is that I make it crystal clear to what God says about this. And there's so much debate about this, and there's so much of those who will try to debate church, and they'll try to rearrange words, and they'll try to work so hard to make it so confusing that nobody understands it. But they've got to take words and switch words, and that's not what that meant, and that's not what that says, and that's not what this, and you got to look at that. And then they work so hard to complicate it, and they work so hard to try to debunk the simplicity of actually what God says about this. And what happens? What happens when I have to do my part here? Just so everybody knows, man, I don't take this responsibility lightly at all. I know I stand before God for everything that is preached today and every other day. And I stand before the most amazing people on the planet that I feel that you trust me with the word. But I encourage you to go check for yourself, please. I encourage you. In everything that is preached, please go check for yourself. Just go do a deep dive into Scripture and see what God says. I want to just read this, and then we'll get into this. 2 Timothy 4, this is serious to my heart because this is a very big deal. It says this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Pastor Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the responsibility, Timothy, who is a pastor, and this is the responsibility. I take this very real, is this responsibility. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Please don't miss this. Understand this. Yes, God is a God of love. Unconditional, undeniable, undefeatable. God is a God of love. He's also a God of wrath, which means he's a God of judge. He's a judge. God is love. God is also a judge. He will judge sin. Please know this. We want to be so lopsided on this that we just say, oh, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, that we miss that God is a judge, that God is a judge, and that God is a judge, and there will be, please hear this, there will be a day that every single one of us will be judged. The Christian will be judged for what you did here on the earth in his name, and the one who wanted to reject truth will be judged for sin. And this is, this is Paul's charge to Timothy on this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Not us. We're not the judge. Christ is going to judge by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Hey, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And the words desires here, it means a lustful desire, a passion, which is acquired to lust. And watch what he's saying. Timothy, you need to reprove. And the word reprove, it means to correct. You got to look at what God said in sound doctrine, and you need to correct any false doctrine. And then I love this, the word, second word, he says, you got to rebuke. And the word rebuke, it means to Timothy, listen, I'm charging you, Timothy, that this is the deal. You need to warn people. You need to correct and you need to warn. What happens, Timothy, when you walk in a place to speak truth and people don't like it? What happens when you walk in a place to know the word? You still have to walk in correction and you still need to walk in a place to warn people. The bridge is out. Church, what if we actually go through today and we actually see? What if? What if the enemy has lied? What if God actually calls homosexuality a sin? What if that's true? Not my opinion, not your opinion, not public opinion, not popular opinion, not your friend's opinion, not your cousin's opinion. What if? What if God actually calls homosexuality a sin? What do we do with it then? Because Paul's charge to Timothy is, listen, you got to correct. And Timothy, you need to warn. And then I love this. It says you need to exhort with great patience. And that word exhort, it means you need to beg. You need to beg. You need to encourage to such a point that when they see or they hear false doctrine, they won't have their ears tickled. They won't go to that place of just wanting to have their ears tickled. If someone's teaching this, because I believe this or I feel this, I interpret it this way, I want to go to that teaching because that makes me feel good. Now, what happens? You can turn to Genesis, please. Genesis 18. What happens when you come to a place that we truly are called to love, and we are called to walk in truth and walk in grace. And man, I'm telling you, man, I love you, and it is my responsibility today to speak truth, but yet with grace. Please hear this. This isn't the good guys versus the bad guys. This isn't us versus them. This is an issue that we know the enemy is a very, very real liar, and he's really good, and his whole nature is to lie and to deceive and to misguide and to mislead. So it's not us against them. It's not the good guys versus the bad guys. Guess what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Once we understand every human being that's ever breathed except Jesus have all swam in the same pond of sin, which equals death, the separation from us to God, had it not been for Jesus Christ to come, put himself on a cross to take the hit for you and I for our sin, we'd have no chance because we all have walked in sin. So please understand that, man. Today is not an us versus them. Today isn't the good guys versus the bad guys. Today just simply is, what's God say about this? And has the enemy lied? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against an enemy. Has the enemy lied? See, what happens when you have a side who truly wants to walk in a place to not believe that the Bible is a heterosexual book? They want to believe that same-sex marriage is okay. They want to believe that homosexuality is not a sin. And then watch this. This is so important because this is the big picture here that they will take their lifestyle and interpret the Bible through their lifestyle. And we are called to take the Bible and have the Bible interpret our lifestyle. Does our lifestyle come in such a package that we want to have the Bible line up with our lifestyle, Or does the Bible define our lifestyle and say, listen, we don't come to the Lord on our terms. You and I don't make up the rules. You and I don't make up the terms. The terms are all written down for us that you and I would come to a place to say, I want the Bible to define my life. I don't want my life to define the Bible. This is huge. This is a huge piece to this. Because this is a battle. And the enemy is so crafty. And the enemy is so cunning that he's bought people to buy into, well, your lifestyle is this, and it needs to be accepted. It needs to be celebrated. So let's make the Bible adhere to your lifestyle so we're okay. Instead of, no, the Bible says this, and let's have our lifestyle adhere to what the Bible says. That's the big picture. What happens when you come to a place to say, Jesus all for my all? What happens when you pick up your cross daily and you deny yourself? What happens when this isn't about your emotions and this isn't about, honestly, this isn't about your feelings and this is about what does God say about it? Because that's the only thing that will work. And you come back to a place to say, what if the enemy has set the bait on the hook? And what if the church has bit it? Please hear this. This isn't anything new. This is new. This is something that just even here in America over the past 30 years has really come to the forefront. 6,000 years, this wasn't an issue of a question of whether it's sin or not. Homosexuality has been around since Genesis. We're going to get into this. But the idea of it's not a sin, the idea that it needs to be celebrated, the idea that it needs to be accepted, that's a new concept. And when you get into this, when you start getting into, and man, my responsibility is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. My responsibility is to give you some tools. And you come to a place to see, honestly, and I know this. I know that this is so sensitive. And I know that now there is a point of America, maybe 5% of America would identify as LGBTQ+. 5%. But yet it's now become very political. It's now become personal in a sense of my cousin, or I work with somebody, or I know somebody, it's attached this personal side to this thing. And watch this. This is when we look at how sensitive this is, and we look at what a very real issue this is, and we look at, well, what about my this, or what about my cousin, or what about my friend, or what about this? And we look, and then we get sensitized, please hear this, to it. And then that's when we say, well, we're going to have the Bible adhere to our lifestyle, and then it's going to be okay. Instead of coming to this place of saying, listen, I know that it's real, and I know that it's something that so many deal with. But what if many have been lied to? Come on, Genesis 18, and I want to do this. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. We're going to take some time on this. And we're going to cover some scripture this morning, and we're going to look at this and kind of just go over some thoughts and go over what does the Bible say. And please hear this. This is one of the big thoughts this morning, is this book is inspired by God. This book is God's word to us, to mankind. These are his terms to you and I. And when you look at this, you got to understand this. This book is written in a heterosexual way. Husband, wife, male, female. Kids, honor your mother and your father. Everything throughout the scripture is heterosexual. Everything throughout the scripture is male and female. There are a handful of places that we will try to cover every one, almost every one. There's a handful of places that deal with the same-sex attraction, deal with same-sex. There's a handful of places that deal with homosexuality. A handful. And every single one of them is negative. So if you see this Bible, and it is written in a heterosexual sense from beginning to end, and the only few places that you see homosexuality or same-sex attraction, the only place that you see those and the few that you see are actually negative. And they're actually quite aggressively negative. And this is what we're going to try to unpack, honestly, today. And I want you to see this. Start right in Genesis 18. It says this. Come on, now let me pray, though, because I want you to get it. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that we would just come to your word and hear it today. No games. No games today. Father, this is so necessary. Father, I pray for everyone here in this house and everyone watching online. God, I'm asking that our eyes would be open to see. That our ears would truly be open to hear. Let us have ears to hear. And Father, I'm asking by your Spirit, let us have eyes to see. Father, I'm asking that our heart would truly respond to you. And in this moment, Father, we would be able to put aside our emotions and put aside, honestly, our feelings. And God, put aside maybe things that we have bought into or what other people have said. God, we want to come to a place, just simply break it down and say, God, what have you said? What have you said? I'm asking by your Spirit you'd speak to us here in this moment in Jesus' name. Come on, look at this. Genesis 18 is the setup for Genesis 19. And we're going to go through some scripture here. Genesis 18 is a setup to Genesis 19. And I want you to see this. Genesis 18, verse 20 says this. And this is the Lord, his reference towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says this. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And their sin is exceedingly grave. So he's speaking of a sin to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Genesis 19. He says that sin is exceedingly grave. It's heavy, it is severe, and it's burdensome. This is what exceedingly grave means. It's burdensome, it's heavy. This is chapter 19, verse 1. Now two angels, they didn't recognize them as angels, they recognized them as two men. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. Watch this. Don't miss this. He urged them strongly. Do not sleep in the square. Do not spend the night outside. You'll see why in a minute. Why would he be so adamant? Listen, man, you don't want to sleep outside. I'm asking you to come into my house. I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. But I can't have you sleep outside. Watch. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him, entered his house, prepared the feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, watch this, verse 4, the men of the city and the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all of the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men? The men of the city came searching for the men. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have relations with them. Again, we're talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's a list, right? You can go Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49, and you can see where the people of Sodom, they were arrogant. The people of Sodom had great pride, prideful, sinful, prideful. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they walked in this sense of being so greedy, they didn't take care of the poor. But Ezekiel 16 also says that the people of Sodom walk in a detestable act, or a disgusting act. And you take that from Leviticus, and it's talking about this here. It's talking about this detestable act of homosexuality. So you look at even some would say that there's inhospitality. Like, hospitality was a huge thing in this day, and they were not being hospitable. But when you look, watch this now, when you break down Sodom and Gomorrah, this is huge. This is huge. Because there will be those who try to debunk Genesis 18 and 19 and say, it wasn't sexual sin. It was hospitality that was the sin. It was their pride and their arrogance. But watch this. When you look at a people who are so arrogant and you look at a people who are so prideful, I want you to see where it talks about in Genesis 18, 20. It's exceedingly grave. In Genesis 19, it talks about a man with a man. Watch this, verse 9. Well, verse 8 says this. Well, hold on. Let's go to verse 5. I want to read this again. Then they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorstep and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Understand this. You've got men trying to pursue men, and Lot says it's a wicked act. That's what Lot says. It's a wicked act. "Now behold, I have two daughters," and this is sin. I don't know where Lot's going here. This is crazy. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like." This makes my head hurt, honestly. Lot, what are you thinking? Lot is walking in sin. This is horrible. And he says this, "Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under my shelter from my roof." Here he's walking actually in this weird level of hospitality. This weird level of hospitality. This is how serious hospitality was. And this weird level of hospitality where I'm not going to let you violate these men who came into my house. Here, have my daughters. Now watch this. They refused the daughters. They didn't want to have anything to do with heterosexual. They refused the daughters. Now watch this. Verse 9. "But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, the men of the city said, this one came in," speaking of Lot, "this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat him worse than we treat them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They were pressing. Listen, these men wanted to have relations with these men. Lot says, no, they're under my roof. Please take my daughters. They're like, "No, we don't want your daughters. We want these men." And isn't it amazing? Watch, this is so huge. Don't miss this in Genesis 19. Isn't it amazing that those who were walking this way, the very first thing that they come out of their mouth is, "You are judging us. Look at you acting just like a judge." And then they become very harsh and then become very vile and say, "We are going to treat you worse than we treated them." How is it for those who, when you recognize this sin and you walk in a place, isn't it amazing that they come out and say, "You can't judge us," and then they begin to be very vile and come hard against? Has anything changed? I want you to turn to Leviticus, please. All right, hold on. I want to see Jude 1:7. I want this up on the screen because I want you to see this, because here that's Genesis 18 and 19 dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, you can go to Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49 and see some more sins of Sodom. And I agree, there was extra sins in Sodom and Gomorrah, absolutely. But one of them certainly was homosexuality. But watch Jude 1:7. Look what he says. This is New Testament. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these angels, indulged in gross immorality." They indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited an example of undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Church, what happens if we're looking at Genesis 18 and 19, and then we're looking at Jude 1:7 that references what's taking place in Genesis, and the end game to that is the punishment of eternal fire? What if that's true? Come on, I want you to see this in Leviticus. I want you to get this. Leviticus, there's and you got to understand Leviticus, okay? There's dietary laws, and then there's moral laws. Because when you start reading Leviticus, a part of the debate is, well, Leviticus also says that you shouldn't eat shellfish or it's sin. Well, it also says you shouldn't wear mixed clothing, wool with anything else. If you're wearing 100% silk today, then you're apparently not in sin. But anything outside of that. But when you break down the reality of Leviticus, you've got dietary laws that God set only for the children of Israel, saying, "Listen, I need you to follow these laws because I need you to be separate from the nations." And he set up the dietary laws. This is quick in a nutshell so that you have an understanding of this. Because again, there's a side that wants to come in and flip things and challenge things and come into a place and say, "Well, it's not what it really meant. That's not what it really said." And I'm like, why is it so confusing? Why do you want to make things so confusing to have your lifestyle define the Bible, when the Bible needs to define our lifestyle? And then you see the moral laws which God gave to all nations. The moral laws, which still carry over into the New Testament, still carry over to us today as moral laws. Don't commit adultery. Don't have sex before marriage. Don't walk in same-sex attraction. Don't walk in same-sex homosexuality. Carries over to today. Let me ask you this. What happens if we come to a place to honestly take a poll? If you ask 100,000 people, hey, just random people, in church, out of church, hey, is it okay if you're a married man, is it okay to go sleep around on your wife? Probably be a pretty high percentage to say that's wrong. Hey, is it okay at 2 o'clock in the morning to get out of your house and to just barge into your neighbor's house and steal their TV and walk out of that? Is that okay? Pretty high percentage would say that's wrong. Is it okay to go just take an innocent life for no reason? I think the high percentage of the poll would say, nope, that's wrong. That's not okay. Is it okay to steal? Is it okay? We go down a big long list, but when you get to this, is it okay for a man to sleep with a man? You know what? The percentage of that would drop. Why? Why does that drop? What if the enemy has lied? And people took the bait. Leviticus says this. And Leviticus goes through a lot of thou shalt not. It talks about incest. It talks about offering your child in child sacrifice. It talks about adultery. Verse 22 says, you shall not lie with a male as one who lies with a female. It is an abomination. It talks about not lying with an animal. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves of any of these things. The word defile, it means to become impure. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Genesis 20, please. I'm sorry, not Genesis, Leviticus 20, verse 13. If there's a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. Detestable means something disgusting. And they shall surely be put to death. Of course, when we look at the New Testament, we're not looking at stoning people, but the severity of this. Please hear this. The point today is, what if the enemy lied? What if every place you see it, the very few places that you see it in Scripture, what if every one of them are severely, the language of it is so much negative that it's severely negative? Come on, if you would flip with me, please, to just 1 Corinthians, a couple more, and then we'll end at Romans 1, and I just wanted to cover some things here. And I want you to see this, because 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 has a lot to say. And it comes to a place, again, where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was a very immoral church. They were a mess. They had temple prostitutes sitting at the church, at the outside of the church, trying to pick up men before they went into church. It was a mess. So here you've got Paul, and he's writing this to the church. He says this, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness, watch this, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Watch this, I love where Paul says, listen, don't be deceived. What if, church, what if the enemy has lied? We know that he's real. We know that he is the best liar. We know that he has. All he does is lie to deceive, to misguide, and to mislead. He doesn't give a flip what you believe as long as it's not Jesus. He wants you to believe something that would lead you away from Jesus. And look at what Paul says. He says, listen, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivals, swindlers, will what? Will inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, that's a long list, and yes, every one of those sins counts to this. But one of them there is the word homosexuality. Nor homosexuals. What's the end game to that? What's the end game to that? He's telling people, listen, please, church, don't be deceived. What if the enemy's lied to you? Don't walk in that deception. For he says the end game is this. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And homosexual there is defined as a man who lays in bed with a man. A man who lays in bed with a man. I want you to see this, because when you honestly come to this place to realize Jesus all for my all, I surrender to him. And man, I know this, man. I know that this subject can be very sensitive, man. This subject can be something that people just truly struggle with. Man, there is a battle within their soul, and there's this battle within their spirit going, which way is really true? I've heard so much on this. What is true? And you come to a place to say, if I'm truly the Lord's, then I come to a place to surrender me. I'm asking you, please hear me, man. It's not about your emotions, and it's not about your feelings. Because in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, it says this, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Here it is again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have, watch this, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Church, when you see it, please hear me, man. When you see it over and over and over again at every place in Scripture, there's a very deep negative sense to a man with a man. And then for the Christian, truly the one who has come to this place to repent, believe, and surrender, and I'm telling you, man, if you deal with this and you struggle with this, it's a very real struggle. But the Bible says this, your body is not your own. Man, you know. I love where Paul says, don't you know? You've been bought with a price. Your body is not your own. What you do with your body needs to glorify God. Come on, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy says this. 9 and 10. But realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He calls this list lawless and rebellious. I love where Paul comes to this place saying, listen, you need to teach sound doctrine. Don't fall into that trap of false doctrine. Don't fall into that trap of, well, this is, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Is that what he really said? Is that what he really meant? Because I think your lifestyle should interpret the Bible. That's what they would believe. And please hear this. That means you've come to the Lord on your terms. And we come to him only on his terms. Jesus all for my all. And then we close in Romans 1 and we look at this. And BC, I do love you, man. And I come in a place to say, God, this isn't one of those cheerleader messages. This is very real, and it's a very real struggle, and it's a very real deal for so many. But I ask you, is it necessary in the church when you look at the art of deception and you see what has God really said about this? In every place that God actually mentions it, where is it ever okay? Where is it ever positive? And there'll be those who say, well, these are the violence, and these are the rape, and this is what God's talking about. He's talking about the violence, and he's talking about a man only with a boy and a child, and he's talking, and Jesus never mentions it in the New Testament. This is what they'll say. Jesus never even mentions it. Jesus never mentions bestiality either. Jesus doesn't mention incest. Jesus doesn't mention punching your wife in the face is bad. Like he doesn't mention spousal abuse, or women. He doesn't mention these things. We could go down a long list. Again, why is it that we try to do so many things to complicate it, so that our lifestyle can interpret the Bible? Please hear this, man. We know that God is holy. And his word is true. The Bible, it must interpret our lifestyle. Romans 1 says this, look at this. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Look at this, watch this, man. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is love. God is love. But God is a God of wrath. Do you understand? Jesus came to pay the penalty for sin, for all sin. For those who will reject that, for those who will walk rebellious, for those who will walk lawless, there will be the wrath of God. Can I ask you, what if the enemy lied? What if there's been this great deception? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? That was his very first scheme in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he was speaking to Eve. Did God say that? God didn't say that. Did he mean that? Why is it that the debate on this thing, please hear me, BC, why is it the debate on this thing brings so much confusion? Well, God didn't mean that. Look at Romans 1. Because here you see, Romans 1 calls it out, and there's not violence here. There's not, and I'm trying to be so careful with my words because I know we have young ears here. But you gotta understand this. I'm trying to do honestly justice to the truth of God's word, where we walk out of this place where you can accept it or you can reject it, but we can't change it. That we walk out of this place to say, what is God's opinion on this? This is a heterosexual book from beginning to end. It is male and female. And anywhere that it's not that is not favorable. And Romans 1 says this, please hear this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And when we talked about suppressing the truth last week, it's those who want to choke it out. It's those who want to grab something by the neck and put it underwater and just hold it underwater until it stops breathing. That's the picture of what suppress means. It means to hold down with your foot so there's no more left. You got to see this. Unrighteous of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. We talked about this during creation. We talked about this when we spoke of creation. He made them male and he made them female. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor God, did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and the crawling nature. For God, watch this, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, the impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Here you see it, in a sense, where the Creator, He created function that would be natural for a man and for a woman. And here you see it in Romans 1, where they took that which was supposed to be natural and they turned it to be unnatural. And here you see this is amazing clarity, where you have now the creature, that which was created, telling the Creator how it's going to be. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Here, watch this. What happens when the creature wants to reign? What happens when that which is created wants to sit on the throne of self? What happens? Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, He who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passions, for their woman exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function for the women and burned in their desire towards one another. This isn't forced. This is consensual. They burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind and to do those things which are not proper. Be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, unworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. This is what happens if you come to a place to have to answer the question, what if the enemy lied? What does God say about this? Again, this is a new concept. 30 years ago, we wouldn't be debating this. And when you understand the true worldview of this thing, the high majority of countries still believe that homosexuality is not okay. Why is it when it creeps into America and we come to a place just within the very short time of 30 years, all of a sudden now this is a huge debate within the church? Just maybe. Maybe we're fighting a very real enemy in Satan, who has lied to so many. See, I want to give a list here, and I want to see this, because this is what we have covered today, and I want you to see this. This is how this is described. Out of all of this pages, and listen, there's more in a sense of when the Bible talks about sexual immorality, that's the big picture of that which isn't a husband and a wife. Right? That's the big picture. So homosexuality would be included where you see sexual immorality. So you see this, Genesis 18:20, exceedingly grave. Genesis 19:7, a wicked act. And again, I'm not adding to this. I'm not taking away from this. This is the New American Standard. This is the NASB. This is how God defines this. And we have to be so careful on this. What if this is true? What if we don't come in and make it so complicated? What if we don't come in and try to argue what homosexuality means? What if we don't come in and try to say, well, Jesus never mentioned it? What if we don't come in and try to debunk Genesis 18 and 19? What if it's actually clear? What if it means what it says? Because there's a lot at stake right now, church. There's a lot at stake. What if you come to a place to say, I love you enough to tell you the truth? I love you enough to correct this. I love you enough to warn you. I love you enough to beg you. Please hear this. Jude 1:7 says Genesis, the act in Genesis, which was Sodom and Gomorrah, was a gross immorality. Leviticus 18:22-24, it's an abomination which you defile yourself. It means impure. Leviticus 20:13, it means a detestable act, something disgusting. And Judges 19:22 is a crazy story. I didn't have time to get into it, but it's a crazy story. It's not a bedtime story. Genesis 19:22, it starts with men trying to come to men again. Men trying to have relations with men. And it's very similar to Genesis 19, where there was a guest in a house with his concubine. That is a wife type. Where they tried to come after the man, and the man says, no, take my wife. So they did take his wife, and then it goes desperately horrible from there. But yet when it's speaking in Judges 19:22 of men who are trying to have relations with men, he says, watch this, he says that they're worthless fellows. And again, there's no pointing fingers here to particular people. There's, what does God say about this? Please hear this. When you see worthless fellows, if you deep dive into that, it means the sons of Belial. And we see Belial being a name for Satan, that he is vile and he is wicked. Now watch this. Next page says this, Romans 1:24, 26, 27, 28. It's an impurity. It's unnatural, degrading passions. It's indecent acts. It's a depraved mind. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. You will not enter the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Lawless and rebellious, contrary to sound teaching. And all of these, yes, there's a lot of other sins attached to this. And we agree on that. Why do we try to remove this one? I'm going to close with this because this is so real, because there's that sense where I'm trying to say, hey, listen to sound doctrine. See what God said about it. This is a heterosexual book. It is male and female. It is husband and it is wife and it is mom and it is dad and it is kids. Honor your mom and your dad. There is not one example in scripture of a homosexual relationship that is okay. So what if I'm in this place going, please church, please hear this. What if the enemy lied? But yet you'll have certain people come across and grab your hand. Please hear this. What if you have somebody that you know and that you love? What if it's a son or a daughter? What if it's a cousin? What if it's somebody that you work with and they hear this, and then next week they hear somebody who comes along and grabs them by the hand and say, listen, that's not what God meant. No, you don't have to believe that. No, God meant this. No, listen, we need to celebrate that. Man, the church, watch this, the church is just filled with a bunch of hate. Oh, they just hate people. That's not what God meant. That's not what God really said. Did he really say that? Do you really think a God of love, do you think? What happens if someone grabs your son or your daughter by the hand? What if someone grabs your grandchild by the hand and said, I don't think God meant that. Did God really say that? And Paul just simply says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What if the enemy has lied? This is so real. Church, this is college campuses that are going crazy on this. TV shows are going crazy on this. Churches are going crazy on this. No, this isn't fun. But I'm telling you, it's necessary. And if you call this place home, I just want you to know the truth. I want to be able to give warning. Can I ask you, who is the one that's walking in love? When I'm saying, listen, the bridge is out ahead. This is what the Bible says. The bridge is out ahead. This does lead to death. You can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Listen, you got to know this isn't God's design plan. I'm telling you, I'm begging you, the bridge is out ahead. You got to know that. There'll be people who say, oh, that's hate. Well, who's the one walking in love when we are called to believe this? And I am your pastor. And I'm called to tell you the truth, to say, listen, I love you. I don't care about the hits that'll come. You got to know that God loves you and he died for you for sin. And if you continue to walk in that, I'm begging you, the bridge is out ahead. Who's the one who's in love compared to the other one saying, nah, you don't have to believe that. No, it's okay. God didn't really mean it. No, that's not really what it meant. God's okay with this. At the end of the game, which one's really functioning in love? When you come to a place, you just say, I just got to believe this. I come to a place to say, it is the Bible who has to define my lifestyle and my life choices. My lifestyle and my life choices cannot interpret the Bible. All I've done is give you this because I love you enough to say, listen, please hear the warning. The enemy has lied. And people have bought it. And I'm saying, please hear it, man. The bridge is out. Please don't buy in to the teachers who are going to go after tickling your ears and have dropped sound doctrine. Because that path will lead to death. And they will just grab you by the hand and they will walk you right there. Where's the church in this? Where are you in this? You would come to a place to say, listen, please, we love you. We're not pointing fingers. We're not in a battle with you. We're not fighting you. This isn't us versus them. We're just here to say, listen, please know what the Bible says. The bridge is out ahead, and we love you. We love you desperately. Don't follow someone who leads you to a place to fall over the bridge. Come on, we'll bow our heads, please, and we'll close this. You've given me so much time. You've given me so much time, and I'm so grateful. Oh, church, I do love you. If you're a part of this church and you call this place home, it is truly my honor to be your pastor. And I hope you know, man, I have no problem hitting the hot topics. Just as Paul said in Galatians 1:10, listen, when I start pleasing man, I've stopped serving Jesus. And I love this church and I love people and I truly want God to move in lives and in hearts and in souls and in minds, that there truly would be a change of mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That we come before a God who is holy. We examine everything through his scripture. And we come to a place to lay it out to him today. Father, we're amazed by you and we thank you. Lord, I'm asking that even in this moment, God, there are those who might be struggling with this and there might be those who just, they don't quite understand it because they've been told so many other stories. Father, we don't have to take it. Allow the enemy to take advantage of us. He's no threat when we know the truth. And we come to this place to surrender to you, to your grace, and to your mercy. And we come to this place to honor you as God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Honestly, this has been a lot. And it's been good, but it's been a lot. And I hope, when I go back and I listen to the messages for myself, but I hope that this has been communicated in a way where at least you can say, I know what the Bible says, whether you believe it or not. I hope that it was communicated in a way where you can say, at least I now know the truth of what God says. Come on, let's stand to our feet and close. Amen.